Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Alvin. I'm one of the pastors here at 10th, and I'm new to our East Van community, so if I look unfamiliar, it's because I am. But it's awesome to be able to be with you and be a part of this great community and share with you this morning. One of my favorite TV shows is a show called The Office. And one of my favorite characters on this show is a guy named Dwight. If you've seen the show, you know what I'm talking about. He's one of the most interesting people on the show, and I often wish that he was a real human being because he's fascinating. A number of years ago, my wife and I were on our honeymoon in Hawaii, and we were on the last day of our trip, and we were having lunch at a restaurant. And as we sat down, we looked at a couple of tables over from us, and there sitting having lunch was Dwight, or the guy who plays Dwight, I should say. He was there with his family having lunch. My wife Amber and I, a little starstruck because we were right in the heart of watching the show. And so obviously we went up and we introduced ourselves, said hi, and had a little bit of a conversation. And it was a great way to end our trip, kind of with this celebrity experience. When I got back into Vancouver, I called a friend who's a big fan of the show as well. And I said, you'll never guess who I met. I met Dwight. And he's like, no way, I don't believe you. And he's asked all these questions, and I start telling him the entire story, and he's just more excited than I am about this experience. And then near the end of the conversation, he says, hey, when you get a chance, send me the picture. Because obviously, you take a picture when you meet a celebrity. And I said, I actually didn't get one. I don't have a picture. And immediately, the conversation changed. And he started to doubt that this event happened. One of the greatest events of my life. He started to doubt whether it happened. And he thought it was some joke, some sort of, I was trying to pull his leg or something. And I tried my hardest to convince him, but he just wouldn't believe me. For him, he needed to see it in order to believe it. He needed to see it with his own eyes in order to believe that it really happened. Doubt is something that we all experience, and we engage with it every single day. We doubt whether it'll be a sunny day tomorrow. We doubt whether our favorite team will make the playoffs. We doubt whether our bus will come on time. And it's a natural part of our everyday world. That's not. This morning is the final message in our series called Lost and Found. And over the last number of weeks, we've been exploring the different ways that we experience lostness in our lives. And as we conclude the series this morning, we're going to be looking at how we can sometimes get lost in doubt. But more importantly, how Jesus finds us when we're in that space. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 29. It'll also come up on the screen behind me as well. The scene that we're about to read occurs about a week after Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. So hear these words from John chapter 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he looked at Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Let's pray. God, we admit that all of us come into this space with doubt in various areas of our life, but even in our relationship with you, we have doubts. And so we pray that as we hear from your word, that you would speak to us and meet us in our doubt. In your name we pray, amen. As a result of this text, Thomas gets labeled as the doubter. Right? We only hear about Thomas in Scripture a couple of times, actually, and this is the one event that labels him with this sort of negative brush as the doubter. And it's a little bit you kind of feel bad for Thomas and, about him getting this label, because it's important to hear a little bit of his backstory and what's led to him coming to this conclusion and coming to this doubt. Thomas and the other disciples committed their life to following Jesus, to being with him night and day. They gave up everything to be with him and to follow him. And when they were with Jesus, they felt as if their life was a part of something, that they had joined their lives to a movement that was slowly changing their world. But then, over the course of a few days, Jesus, their friend and teacher, is arrested, he's beaten, he's crucified, and he's placed in a tomb, no longer with them. And that hope and trust and belief that they had in this new life with Jesus was instantly gone. Their entire identity was wrapped in Jesus, and Jesus was gone. And so understandably so, the disciples, including Thomas, are just hurt. They're upset, and they're unsure as to what life will look like now that Jesus is gone. The scripture says that Jesus actually appears to the disciples as they're gathered. They're in this home with the doors locked out of fear for the Jewish leaders. It says that they are hiding in this home, the doors are locked, and they're scared that the same people that crucified their teacher are going to come and get them. But miraculously, Jesus, risen from the grave, comes and appears to them. And he gathers in their midst and he says, "Peace be with you." He speaks words of peace. He shows them his hands and his side as a way of saying, "It's really me. Take comfort." Now, for whatever reason, Thomas isn't with them when this happens. Who knows what he was doing? But when the disciples see Thomas, they run up to him and they say, "Thomas, you'll never guess who we met." They say, "We saw Jesus. He's risen. He's alive." And Thomas says what most of us would be thinking, "Yeah, right, show me the proof." And he says, "Unless I see the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side and actually touch them, I'm not gonna believe. I'm not gonna believe." Earlier this year, the Angus Reid Institute did a study to try and figure out where Canadians stand when it comes to faith. And when asked the simple question, "Do you believe in God?" they found that 40% of people responded with a simple yes or no response. "Yes, I believe he exists," or "No, I don't believe." But 60% of people were somewhere in the middle. They responded with a little bit of uncertainty of, "I'm not so sure, I think so." And so the survey concludes that 60% of Canadians experience doubt when it comes to talking about God. And so if you're here this morning and you have doubts about God, you're not the only one. The 60% of us are with you. And Thomas's response in this text is an interesting one. He could have just kept his doubts to himself and not opened his mouth. But he actually says what most of us would be thinking in that moment. You know, he could have politely agreed and just went along with whatever the disciples were saying, but he doesn't. He makes this bold statement of, "Unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe." And we can move quickly to say, "Thomas, man, what are you doing? You got to believe what your friends are telling you." But we learn an interesting detail about Thomas in verse 24 that explains why he does this. In verse 24, we learn that Thomas has another name. His name is Didymus, which means twin. His name means twin. And we don't know whether he was an actual twin, whether he had a twin actually there. But this detail about his name actually speaks more to his mindset more than anything. Thomas is a twin in that in him, there are these two identities. There's one that has full faith and trust in God, and there's the other that doubts. And he is constantly wrestling between those two. Twins are one of the most amazing miracles in biology. Like, they're just fascinating. When you see twins, you're like, "Wow, you look exactly the same." But research is showing that even though twins can be identically the same from a physical standpoint, as they grow and develop and mature as people, their lives actually look nothing alike. That twins, more than your average person, have completely different lives in how their stories play out. And so this different twin mindset that's living in Thomas and this wrestling match that he's doing in his mind is alive and well when he has this conversation with his disciples. And this twin mindset, believe it or not, is actually in all of us. We all have a twin. We all have full faith and trust and belief in God, but then some event or tragedy or some sort of circumstance can raise a whole lot of doubt. And we can find ourselves, like Thomas, wrestling with that doubt. When it comes to faith, doubt is almost seen as the enemy. as seen as something that needs to be eliminated. But as one writer, Dennis Palumbo, has said, just as courage has no meaning without fear, faith has no meaning without doubt. You see, faith and doubt are actually two sides of the same coin, and they actually keep each other alive. To doubt and to have questions about God and a relationship with him actually enables us to grow closer towards him. To not doubt is to have 100% certainty. And that type of blind faith can be far more dangerous than a little bit of doubt in our relationship with God. And one writer has also said that healthy doubt enables growth towards new understandings of God. But the challenge for us is living in that tension, living with a little bit of doubt and trust in God, and living in that space. Like some couples who are looking to get married, my wife Amber and I did some pre-marriage counseling before our wedding. We did this to work on some issues that we were realizing were happening in our dating relationship, and also to make sure that the other person knew what they were getting into and committing and signing their life away to. And my wife Amber will tell you that during these counseling sessions, she had a lot of doubt about the future of our relationship. She doubted that we would be able to move past some of the things that we were working on and actually make it. I'm here to tell you that we did. Thankfully, by the grace of God, we were able to work through those things, and God met us in some really cool ways. But I can't imagine what our relationship would look like had she not raised her doubt, had she not raised her hesitations. There would have been a lot of untouched, undiscussed issues. And so in a lot of ways, I'm grateful for her hesitation and her doubt, because it actually forced us to work on our relationship, which eventually grew us closer together. And bringing doubts into something, a relationship like marriage, can sometimes be a scary thing, and it can feel like it's actually negative, like you can't do that. But bringing doubts into a relationship is actually a real healthy thing, and it can actually serve and help that relationship flourish and grow. And the same is true in our relationship with God. It helps us grow closer towards him. In verse 26, we see that the disciples are gathered together again. That a week later, the disciples are gathered, and now Thomas is with them. He's probably wondering, you guys have said you have seen some crazy things, so I want to stay with you and learn more about what's happening. And so it says that as he's gathered with them again, Jesus appears again. And he says, peace be with you. And then he looks to Thomas and he says, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach your hand out and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus sees the doubt that Thomas has. He sees the questions in his mind and the uncertainty that he has. And he doesn't come and judge Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, you should have known better. But he actually comes, and the first thing he does is he speaks words of peace. He says, it's okay, just relax, take a breath. And then he does something amazing. He gives Thomas exactly what he asked for. He says, here are the wounds. Go ahead, touch them. See that it's really me. And this type of experience is pretty radical, that Jesus, risen from the grave, comes and actually meets the desires of Thomas's heart. He comes and meets him right where he's at. I have a friend who grew up as a Christian and grew up in the church, and we've been friends for a while. But as he entered into university, he started to have real doubts about his faith. He started to doubt whether, you know, God was real, and had a lot of really good questions. And as he entered into university, he actually walked away from his faith and became an atheist and really distanced himself from God and the church. And in one of our many conversations, he said, you know, Alvin, if God is real and if God exists and if God knows me, then he'll know what to do to get my attention. For him, the biggest challenge was he doubted that there was enough evidence or information out there to prove that a God existed. And so he doubted. Well, earlier this year, me and him met for dinner. We hadn't seen each other for a while. And so we got together and had dinner. And I was shocked to hear, as he started the conversation, they said, Alvin, guess what? I've returned to my faith. I've actually started to have my relationship with God grow, and I'm actually exploring what it means to be a follower of Christ. I was shocked. And I was, tell me more. Tell me more. How does this happen? And he started to tell me that he was studying one day in the cafeteria alone by himself, And as he was studying, he felt something that he best describes as a knock on the door of his heart. Recognizing that this might be some divine intervention or the Spirit of God, he responded with a simple, "Come in." And he said that in that moment, he felt this overwhelming warmth fill his entire body, and he felt a peace and joy that he's never, ever experienced. Now, that sort of experience and having Jesus meet you in a real personal and profound way is pretty unique. And it actually helped him move forward in his faith in ways that conversations with me couldn't. But that sort of experience is quite unique, and it actually doesn't happen for all of us. But it gives hope that the risen Jesus that met Thomas thousands of years ago still desires to meet us here in 2017. And it might look a little different than Thomas's encounter, but he still desires to meet with us. Now, we can't manufacture these experiences. There isn't a formula that you follow to say, "Hey, Jesus, I want to meet with you," and we do X, Y, and Z, and it happens. But we can learn from Thomas's experience and how what he did and try and position ourselves to hopefully have the same encounter. Here are three things to note from Thomas's experience. The first is, don't stop asking questions. You know, Thomas didn't hide his doubts. He boldly said what was on his mind, and he stayed there. And for an entire week until he meets Jesus, he's in this space of doubt, probably wrestling with a bunch of questions in his mind, probably had a lot of questions for the other disciples. Tell me more about what you saw. How do you know? And all these sort of questions. And there's something valuable about asking questions and digging and digging and trying to find answers to those questions. Michael Chitwood is the national director for Team World Vision, which is the fundraising branch of World Vision. And he recently wrote a book called The Ability to Endure. And in his book, he talks about how he had a pretty strong relationship with God, but then in the span of 2 years, he lost his brother and his dad in sudden death. And he shares how that event devastated his faith with God. He started to feel angry, rightfully so, at God, and had a lot of questions and a lot of uncertainty. And his doubt in God started to creep in as he started to wonder, does God even care about me? Does God care about what's happening in my life? Because it doesn't feel that way. When he was at one of his lowest points, a friend suggested, why don't you try running as a way of processing your grief and exploring some of your feelings? And so he did it. He started running. And what he found was that as he was on these long runs alone with his thoughts and nothing else, he started to question God. All of these questions that were bottled up inside of his heart, questions like, why? Or, where were you? Why didn't you do anything? They just started to unload, and he just started to pummel God with all of these questions. And he shares in his book that as he was on these runs, asking God all these questions, and he left nothing off the table, and he would question God, that God actually met him, that he would actually hear from God in a pretty profound way, and that God would actually answer some of the questions that were on his heart. His hurt and his pain didn't go away, but his doubt started to subside as he started to have trust in a God who was able to meet him. And so we don't stop asking questions. If you are here this morning and you find yourself lost in doubt, unsure as to what faith with Jesus looks like, ask questions and don't stop until you find those answers. The second thing we learned from Thomas is that he stayed connected with the faith community. After he has these doubts, after he makes this bold statement, he doesn't leave and go and be by himself, but for the entire week until Jesus shows up, he stays with them. He stays with the people who saw Jesus firsthand. And there is extreme value in being a part of a faith community, being in a place like this where we can come and express our doubts and hopefully have people who can pray and support and encourage us as we wrestle with those things. C.S. Lewis is a pretty profound name. He's a great writer and is a powerful voice in the Christian faith. And although he grew up in a Christian home, C.S. Lewis walked away from his faith as a teenager. And when he was around 30, or in his mid-30s, he became friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien, being a devout follower of Christ, really challenged Lewis in what he was experiencing. They would have these deep conversations and wrestle through some of the doubts that Lewis had, and they were two great minds. They would just go at it and left it all out there. And as a result of their friendship, Lewis actually had his own encounter with Jesus, similar to that of Thomas. And he attributes that his journey to faith and his relationship with God can be largely contributed to Tolkien and Tolkien's influence in his life. That he had a friend who wasn't afraid to be there with him, having a friend to support him and to encourage him when he was in his spaces of doubt. And so for us, we ask good questions and we don't stop, but we do it in the context of a faith community with people who can love and support and encourage us. And then finally, the third thing that we learned from Thomas is we hang on to what we know. The last time that Thomas saw Jesus, he had nails in his hand and a wound in his side. That's the memory of Jesus that he has. And so when he asked for proof, or when he asked to see what the disciples saw, he asked for the memory that he has. He asked them for, the last time I saw Jesus, he was like this. So if you're telling me you see Jesus, you saw Jesus, then show me what I last saw. He's trying to hang on to what he knows. And there are times in our lives where we experience God, maybe in not so profound a way, but in subtle ways. Maybe it's through reading scripture. Maybe it's through conversation with a friend. Maybe it's through worshiping together here as a community. And we can experience God in these little tangible ways. And those events, those memories, no matter how small they might be, can actually propel us forward and be great anchors as we have our doubts. Mother Teresa is an awesome figure in the faith community. She's a beautiful example of Christ's love and compassion to the world. And she's hailed as a saint. But Mother Teresa experienced a great amount of doubt in her own faith. In her diary, she wrote these words. She wrote, "Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank, and there is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I can't explain." And then later in a letter to a friend, she wrote these words, "I spoke as if my heart was in love with God, tender, personal love. But if you were there, you would have said, what hypocrisy." There's no question that for Mother Teresa, she heard of a God who cared and loved people, but every day she was surrounded amongst the poorest of poor in India. But what kept her going in the midst of her doubt and what propelled her forward was the voice of Christ that she heard years before she even stepped into India. Before she wrote this diary entry, before she'd been sent off into India, she had this real profound encounter where she actually heard Christ speak to her and commission her to go and do this work in India. He said, "I want you to go and be my hands and feet in India." And so she went. And as she served amongst the poor and her doubts started to raise, she hung on to that voice that she had experienced a number of years prior. And it propelled her, and it was a great anchor for her as she did her work. And so for us here this morning, if we find ourselves lost in doubt, a little bit unsure as to how to navigate our way out of it, we don't stop asking good questions. We stay a part of a faith community, and we hang on to what we know. We hang on to those experiences to help us get out of it. If I'm completely honest, there are times in my own faith where I doubt God, where I doubt his existence, and I wonder if any of this actually means anything. But what keeps me going and what keeps pushing me towards God is I remember the times that God has met me in profound ways. I think back to times in my life where I can't explain it, I can't describe it, but God has met me in a conversation with a friend, through a sermon at church. And I can't deny that that experience was true. And so in the midst of my doubt, I hang on to those memories, to those encounters with Jesus, no matter how small they might be. And they propel me forward, and they encourage me to say that even though I don't fully understand, even though all my questions are not resolved, I've had an encounter with Jesus. And I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to keep going and keep going forward. Thomas, at the end of this narrative, he sees Jesus. And we don't know if he actually touches the wounds of Jesus when Jesus invites him. But he falls to his knees and he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He says two powerful statements that show his utter trust in Jesus, not as some great teacher, but as God in the flesh. And the story that we celebrate every Sunday, and the reason we actually gather into this space every Sunday, is to remember a God who doesn't distance himself from us, who doesn't shy away from us in the midst of our lostness, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our doubts, but he actually desires to come near to us. And he doesn't spare anything. He doesn't spare anything to come and find us. He gives himself fully to a cross so that we might be found in him. And it's his declaration of my Lord and my God that Thomas comes to after realizing it. And the hope and encouragement for us is that as we have our doubts, to know that it's okay, that having doubt is a good part of faith, and to continue to pursue God in the midst of those doubts. And my prayer for us as a faith community is that we would come to the same conclusion as Thomas, that we would fall to our knees, that we would look at Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. There's no question that for Thomas, after this experience, he probably had a lot of doubt still. He probably wondered if what he saw was true. But he hung on to that, and it propelled him forward. If you're here this morning, and you are lost in doubt, keep asking questions, stay a part of a faith community, and hang on to what you know. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we admit that all of us have doubts about life and about you. And God, in the midst of our uncertainties and our questioning, would you remind us that you are a good God and that you desire to meet us? And just as you encounter Thomas in the scriptures, that you desire to meet each and every one of us. And we pray, God, that we would hang on to the good news that you come and find us in the midst of our lostness. Be with us, we pray.